Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast gathered us this evening into a company of prophets, and that thou hast given unto us for our prophesying the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that thou hast put in our hearts the muse that is the Spirit, who brings unto us all the things of Christ, even all his truth and all his word. And we thank thee that thou hast opened our lips as those who are anointed with the anointing of Christ, and who therefore are prophets, priests, and kings, and hast caused us to speak one to another the words of eternal life. And we thank thee that thou hast caused to ring through the air and to shake even the rafters of heaven this grand truth of the deliverance that thou dost give to thy king, even to thine anointed, who is David, type of Jesus Christ and his seed forevermore. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given unto us the ears of believers, that we might hear what the prophets have spoken unto us, and that we might believe what the company of prophets hath said, that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought low, that he was surrounded by many foes, but that thou didst come in the brightness of thy glory and the terribleness of thy judgment storm, and didst deliver him, even from death, because of the cleanness of his hands and the pureness of his heart, because all his ways were right before thee. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast caused us to hear this prophecy as the glad tidings of our salvation. For we who are not righteous are righteous, and we who are not clean are clean, and we who are not prophets are prophets in him. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give us the joy and gladness of this gospel that thou hast declared by the mouths of thy servants, that is, by the mouth of thy servant who is the psalmist, and who has given us his Spirit to sing with him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless us as a congregation. There is nothing to us. There is no strength, no might. There is no wisdom. There is no righteousness of ourselves. There is nothing here but emptiness and sin and iniquity. And yet thou hast set thy love upon us from all eternity. Bless us, Father. We pray that thou wilt give unto us the comfort and the peace of what thou hast done for us. For with us there is emptiness, but with thee there is fullness in Jesus Christ. With us there is ignorance and folly, but with thee is wisdom, who is Jesus Christ. With us there is iniquity and sin, but with thee there is righteousness in Jesus Christ. With us there is death, with thee there is life. We thank thee, Father, for thy fullness. We thank thee for the overflowing of our Savior to us, in whom we know thy love, and by whom and by whose Spirit thy love is shed abroad in our hearts, so that we know in our inner man the depth and the breadth and the length and the height of thy love for us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us with that truth, and that thou wilt give unto us all that we need. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast also given us one to another, even as thou dost give us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we belong to one another as members of the body. We thank thee for this, Father, for it is entirely unnatural. It is contrary to our flesh and contrary to our will, and yet thou in thy mercy hast granted what we would never have been able to forge, what we would never have desired. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast made us members of the body of Jesus Christ also for each other's profit. Not that we are anything, or we have any strength by which to profit our brethren, but Thou hast given us to each other, and our Lord Jesus Christ has distributed to the body, exactly according to the body's need. We thank Thee, Father, then, that as prophets, priests, and kings, we may bear one another's burdens, and look upon each other's griefs and sorrows. We pray that Thou wilt give us grace to weep with those who weep, and to rejoice with those who rejoice, which also is not natural to us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give us compassion one of another, that we might look upon each other with eyes of love and mercy, even as Thou hast looked upon us. Wilt Thou give us the understanding of our brethren? Wilt Thou give us understanding even of each other's hearts? For as face answereth to face in the reflection of the pool, so also the heart of man answereth to the heart of man within the church of Jesus Christ, so that knowing our own sin and iniquity, our own folly, our own rebellion, our own stubbornness, our own iniquity, we know also what belongs and lives in the hearts of our brethren. And cause us to see, Father, that the same redemption that Thou hast given unto us, that liberates us from our prison, and opens our eyes and unstops our ears, and causes us to walk and makes us righteous before Thee, is the same redemption Thou hast given to our brethren, so that we look not upon each other in pride, and look not down upon each other in haughtiness, but look upon each other in humility, and rejoice together with joy and with wonder of those who are saved from death, who surely must have perished, that we might look upon each other with gladness, and that we might rejoice together. We thank Thee, Father, for all of this, for it is beyond us. As we live here below, we do not know how to build Thy church. We do not know how to build one another up. It is so far from us. And yet, as Israel of old stood still at the Red Sea and saw the salvation of Thee, the living God, so we stand still with nothing of ourselves to do and see Thy mighty work of bringing us through the Red Sea of our Savior's blood, and founding us upon Him who is the rock, and delivering us unto the joys and the glories of the kingdom of heaven. We thank Thee, Father, for this. It is marvelous in our eyes. We pray that Thou wilt remember us also in our life as a congregation. We thank Thee for the school that Thou hast given unto us. Wilt Thou remember Pavilion Christian, strengthening the students and the teachers, the many volunteers, the board, the administrator, and all the labors of the school. This too we confess is not of us. O Father, it is not of us. That becomes very plain to us day by day. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we see it day in and day out, even moment by moment. We thank Thee that Thou hast built this house. Now, O Father, keep our city, which Thou also must do. We pray Thy blessing upon the students who travel in this week for a class trip. Wilt Thou keep them in safety in their going out and their coming in according to Thy will? Wilt Thou give them a time of refreshment together and good fellowship one with another? We pray that they might enjoy the company that Thou dost give them one of another. We pray also, Father, that Thou wilt continue to bless the students who are at school all week. Give to them what they stand in need of. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be our guide in this. For in all these things we are simply empty, but Thou art full, and Thy fullness overflows us, so that we look around with wonder and give Thee thanks for what Thou hast wrought. We pray Thy blessing also upon Thy people, wherever they might be. Wilt Thou remember our brethren in Singapore? Give unto them a rich measure of Thy grace. Wilt Thou keep them from discouragement? Wilt thou keep them from the doubt and the pressure that attends thy people in this world in the midst of all that the flesh can see and behold? Wilt thou give unto them the eyes of faith, by which they might see the Church of Jesus Christ being built, in spite of man, because of thy love, and on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to add to their number according to thy will, that thou wilt continue to build up those who are gathered in the truth of the gospel. Wilt thou continue to knit them together in the bonds of covenant love also, even as thou hast united them to Jesus Christ and brought them into thy covenant. We pray that thou wilt give to them the joy of that salvation and give us that joy with them, that we from very different parts of the world, who are far, far away from each other, as the leagues of this world are measured, but who are nevertheless one and members of the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that mystical body, that spiritual union of thy people who agree together in true faith. We pray also that thou wilt remember our brethren in the Philippines. Wilt thou strengthen them and give to them comfort and peace in these days, as many of them anticipate a great change in their life as they look to untangle themselves and remove their membership from the churches in which they have been, as they have learned the Reformed faith over the last 2 years in the Bible studies. We pray that thou wilt cause that faith to give them joy, that thou wilt cause that doctrine of the gospel to give them comfort. We pray that they might look forward with joy, and that thou wilt cause us to look forward with joy too, to that day when they might gather together on the Lord's day and worship by hearing the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen thy servant who brings that gospel, that thou wilt strengthen the office bearers who oversee it, that thou wilt strengthen the saints who hear it, that it might be for thy glory and for the salvation and the blessing and the keeping of thy people. In this too, Father, we know not how to build thy church. We stand before that prospect as those who are helpless and dead. We stand before it as those who know not where to begin. But we thank thee for Jesus Christ, who goes by his word and spirit through all the world, and who gathers, defends, and preserves his church to himself, a church chosen unto everlasting life, and therefore a church that cannot fail. We thank thee that he goes forth conquering and to conquer, so that in the midst of all of the sufferings and oppressions of thy church, never once has she experienced a setback. Never once has thy gospel gone unfulfilled, but thy gospel has gone forth and returned unto thee, not void, but full of a sweet-smelling savor, of life unto life in those that are saved, and of death unto death in those that perish. And who is sufficient for these things? But we thank thee, Father, that thou dost send forth thy word. We pray, Father, then, that thou wilt strengthen our hearts too, that thou wilt cause us, in the midst of all of this, to rejoice, and that thou wilt strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, that we be turned not aside out of the way. Wilt thou give unto us the gospel of our salvation, give unto us the truth of Jesus Christ, and cause that to proceed powerfully to thy purpose through the ends of the earth. Wilt thou bless the preaching of the gospel in our midst tonight? Wilt thou remember him who proclaims that word and remember us who hear? We thank thee for the prophet who is Jesus Christ. Bless the elders as they oversee that word, that they might guard the flock. And we thank thee for the King, Jesus Christ, who rules and guides us by his grace. Wilt thou remember the deacons also as they administer the mercies of Christ? And we thank thee for the high priest, who is Jesus Christ, who comforts and cares for his people. Wilt thou hear our prayer, forgiving the sins that we have committed, blotting them out in our Savior's blood? Wilt thou give to us a life of gratitude also, a life of obedience and good works, which good works redound to the glory of thy name, for they are thine and from thee, and are given unto us as thy gift, so that thou art not beholden to us for the good works that we do, but we are beholden to thee, for it is a privilege, a marvelous privilege, to bear fruit to the glory of thy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us that fruit, even as thou hast given us to Jesus Christ, that we might be dead to the law by the body of Christ, and be married to another, even him who is risen from the dead, that we should bring forth the fruit thou hast determined. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the Evangelism Fund, and the second is for the School Fund. Turn now to Psalm 18, this time verses 28 through 42. I see that I misprinted in the bulletin or mistyped in my bulletin information. This is Psalm 19, but this is Psalm 18, verses 28 through 42 now, continuing that psalm. One of the favorites that the school learned early on. And in it, we continue to sing of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ given to him by God and our victory in him. Verses 28 through 42 of Psalm 18. We turn in God's Word this evening to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, we'll read the entire incident of the conversion and salvation of Cornelius, the centurion in Caesarea. That incident is covered in all of chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11, with our text being the last verse that we read of Acts 11, verse 18. We begin now with Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made enquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text is that last verse that we read, chapter 11, verse 18, When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we last left Peter, he was staying many days in the house of Simon the Tanner in the seaside town of Joppa. Little did we know as we left Peter there, or rather little did Peter know as he lodged there, that he was on the cusp of a momentous revelation from Jehovah God. And the momentous revelation that God would make to Peter was this, that God grants salvation to sinners through Jesus Christ. Now that might not sound like all that momentous of a revelation. That was the revelation that God had been making from the very beginning. God grants salvation and the forgiveness of sins to sinners through Jesus Christ. That was the revelation God made to Adam and Eve already by the slaying of the animal and the shedding of blood to cover their nakedness with the coats of skins that he had made. It was the revelation that God had made by the mother promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman's heel would be bruised in doing so. This was the revelation that God had been making from the beginning. God grant salvation and the remission of sins to sinners through Jesus Christ. But the revelation that God made to Peter now was the revelation of that truth in such an astounding form that it was a momentous revelation to Peter. It was almost unbelievable. And the form of that revelation to Peter was this: God grants salvation to Gentile sinners through Jesus Christ. That is momentous. Gentile sinners are the kind of sinners that cannot be saved. That's what stands out about Gentiles. That's the significance of Gentiles. It is impossible that Gentiles be saved. But that was nevertheless the revelation that God gave to Peter now. God grants salvation to Gentile sinners, those who are too unclean, those who are too sinful to be saved. Even them, God saves, as many as he has called. It was a momentous revelation indeed, as the gospel is always a momentous revelation to God's people. It is wonderful. It is beyond our comprehension. It is too big for us to fathom, but it is glad, it is marvelous, it is good news and glad tidings for the church of Jesus Christ, because here in the church is where one finds those Gentiles. That's the meaning of Gentiles. You are the Gentile sinners, and I am the Gentile sinners. We are those who are too sinful to be saved. We are those for whom salvation is impossible, for whom it is forbidden, to whom the remission of sins may not be granted. And yet God comes and does the impossible. He is the God of the wonder. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, what precious blood must be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers our sins, so that us for whom salvation was impossible are saved and have an inheritance and everlasting life. That was the salvation of Cornelius, the salvation of a Gentile sinner and his house. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to us this evening. It's put in the terms in our text of repentance unto life being granted unto the Gentiles. And so that also is our theme: repentance unto life granted to the Gentiles. First of all, the wonderful fact. Second, the priceless gift. And third, the sovereign giver. Repentance unto life granted to the Gentiles, the wonderful fact, the priceless gift, and the sovereign giver. The incident recorded in Acts 10 and the first part of Acts 11 is the salvation of Cornelius, a centurion in Caesarea, and his house. Cornelius lived there in the city of Caesarea with his family. He had kinsmen that were within a close enough distance that they could join him in Caesarea. He had close friends, many of them, who could gather with him in Caesarea. There was Cornelius with his family and his kinsmen and his friends gathered in Caesarea. But what is outstanding about Cornelius is this. Cornelius was a Gentile. Cornelius was not a Jew. He did not descend from Abraham according to the flesh, but he was one of all the rest of the human race that was known to the Jews as the nations or as the Gentiles. That's the outstanding truth about Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And the fact that Cornelius was a Gentile shows us the spiritual reality that we learn from the salvation of Cornelius. That Cornelius was a Gentile meant that Cornelius was unclean. That's the significance of a Gentile. A Gentile is unclean. And the vision that God gave to Peter as he sat on the housetop in Joppa shows that that's the meaning of the Gentile. God caused a sheet in this vision to descend from heaven by four corners. When that sheet was opened up, inside were all manner of animals, all manner of forbidden animals, all manner of unclean animals, creeping things, and the beasts upon the earth that the Jews were not permitted to eat. And there were very strict and very specific laws about which animals may be eaten and may not be eaten. In Leviticus 11, the whole chapter virtually is given to a description of the many kinds of animals that may not be eaten. The tortoise and the mouse and the creeping insect upon the earth, except for a few. Many, many animals that may not be eaten. And all of those animals were called by God in Leviticus 11, and now by Peter as he saw this vision, unclean. God had made a division between animal and animal, so that some animals were clean and other animals were unclean. The law of the unclean animals in the Old Testament was a picture of men, as everybody understood that Old Testament law to mean. Later, when some of the Jews heard that Peter had gone to Cornelius' house and eaten with him, they rebuked him and said, "Thou hast eaten with someone uncircumcised, which is not permitted." The Jews saw that Old Testament law had to do with men. God had made a division between animal and animal because there was a division between man and man. There were some men who were clean. They were the Jews. And there were other men who were unclean. They were all the other nations. They were all the Gentiles. And once someone was in the unclean category, there was no way for him to get out of that category into the category of clean. That's why the Jews may never eat the unclean animal. There was no provision for them to eat the meat of a pig, for example. They may not eat it from the beginning of their days to the end. The unclean animals were always unclean animals. There was no preparation they could make. There was no special kosher slaughtering of an unclean animal they could perform to make it clean. The unclean were the unclean, and it was impossible for any Jew to eat them. So also with men. Once a Gentile, always a Gentile. Once unclean, always unclean. That was the message of that Old Testament law of the unclean and the clean animals. And then if we press further and ask what was the meaning of that uncleanness, then we find that the meaning of that uncleanness was sin. The uncleanness of the unclean animals was not merely that there was a ceremonial uncleanness to them, but the uncleanness of the animals was that they were an abomination. If anything touched that animal, it would be unclean till the even. If one of those unclean animals touched a pot, that pot had to be broken. It may not be used. If one of the unclean insects fell upon the oven that they used to cook their foods, the oven had to be broken. It could not be made clean. The unclean animals were an abomination. The soul of the Jews was to detest those unclean animals. And that abomination is sin. That word abomination is sin. It's the same word that God uses for sin in the Old Testament scriptures. The idols were an abomination, and all manner of iniquity was an abomination. That uncleanness of the Gentiles meant sin is evident from Galatians 2, verse 15, where Paul says to Peter, of all people, as he's rebuking him for dissembling from the Gentiles, where Paul says to Peter, "We, being Jews and not sinners of the Gentiles, even we have believed in Jesus Christ." That's the uncleanness of the Gentiles. They were sinners. And there was no provision for those sinners to be anything other than sinners. They were the kind of sinners that it was impossible to save. They were the kind of sinners that it was impossible to bring into the covenant of God. The Jews belonged to that covenant. They were the children of Abraham, but the Gentiles were not. And therefore it was impossible to bring them in. Their sins were stained into them indelibly, so that there was nothing, no provision that could wash those sins away. It was impossible from every point of view of man for those Gentiles to be saved. There's something evident of that even in this life of Cornelius. This Cornelius had a good report of all of the Jews that knew him. This Cornelius gave alms to many. This Cornelius prayed. This Cornelius had heard of the true God. This Cornelius was a proselyte who was a convert to that Old Testament Jewish religion. And yet when the Jews heard that Peter had gone to meet with him, they said, "You have done something that you may not." That Cornelius and his house, whatever he may be, cannot be brought into the covenant people. That's the significance of a Gentile. A Gentile was a sinner, unclean in his sin, and unsavable as far as man is concerned in his sin. That's you, that's me. That spiritual reality of Gentiles has nothing to do with our genealogy, and that we cannot trace our history all the way to Abraham the Jew. But that reality of us as Gentiles is that we, by nature, are unclean and sinful, and our sins are an abomination. Our sins are filthy and corrupt. We are the spiders, and we are the mice, and we are the serpents, and we are the swine that the Old Testament people were not permitted to eat. That's our sin, and that's our sinfulness. The people of God are by nature Gentiles. But to this Gentile, Cornelius, and to his house, to these unclean, God granted salvation. Those who could not be saved were saved. That's the meaning of the text. When the people who heard, the Jews who heard Peter's explanation said, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." God granted to the Gentiles what never belonged to them. God granted to the Gentiles what could not belong to them. God has come to the Gentiles and saved the Gentiles. The nature of the salvation that God brought to the Gentile Cornelius and his family was the forgiveness of his sins. That's the nature of that salvation. That's the salvation, the heart of the salvation that God brought, the forgiveness of Cornelius' sins. This was a Gentile who was an unclean sinner, but whose sins are now washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same as Jesus had washed away the sins of Peter, the same as the blood of Jesus Christ had washed away the sins of all of his people who were Jews. That blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saved the unsavable. It forgave the unforgivable. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covered their sins. The evidence of that is in the vision that God sent to Peter when Peter said, "I will not eat of these animals because I have never eaten anything unclean." And God's response to Peter was, "That which I have cleansed, call not thou common." And that word common was used interchangeably with the word unclean. Peter had said, "I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Those are interchangeable. Now God said, "But I have cleansed them, and so call not thou them common or unclean. Their sin is forgiven. I have washed it away." That's evident also in chapter 10, verse 43, where Peter, in Cornelius' house, says to Cornelius and his family and his friends assembled there, "To Jesus give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And then, immediately following, Peter says in verses 47 and 48, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, with baptism being the symbol and the picture and the sacrament of the washing away of sins in the blood of Christ?" And then Peter said in verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Not that they invented a new baptism formula, so that now there was baptism in the name of the Lord, amen. Still, that was a baptism in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the Holy Spirit here interprets that baptism formula to show what it means. They were baptized in the name of the Lord, so that the water applied was a picture of the washing away of their sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being forgiven of their sins, they were brought into the covenant of God and made his covenant friends. This incident of the salvation of Cornelius was so astounding that Peter would be reporting this years later. When the Jerusalem Council met, a long time later, as recorded in Acts 15, Peter brought up this incident of the conversion of Cornelius yet as proof that God forgives sins and that he brings his people into his covenant by Jesus Christ. And then James, the elder, brought it up as well in verses 14 and 17. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." And then verse 17, "that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." God visited the Gentiles to take of them a people for himself. That's the covenant That's the merciful fellowship of God with His people in Jesus Christ. God forgave the sins of the unforgivable and brought those who could not be brought into His covenant, into His covenant. The wonder-working God works that which is impossible for man and forgives the sins of His people. That's you. That's me. That's the wonder of the salvation that He has given unto us, the remission of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that remission of sins and that salvation was in Jesus Christ. This is the wonder of that wonder work of salvation. The remission of sins is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's evident throughout as well. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43, Peter preaches. And this preaching is the words and the speech that everybody keeps talking about through the passage. Cornelius said, God said that you would come to us with words. And Peter reports to others of the things that he said and the speech that he was making when the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And in those words and in that speech is the sermon of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, the glad tidings of who this Jesus was, this Jesus of Nazareth, that all men rejected and crucified, but whom God raised up and showed openly, thereby teaching that by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as sealed by His resurrection from the dead, He had covered the sins of His people. This salvation was not brought in the name of Peter. It was not brought in the name of Cornelius' works, all his alms deeds and everything not being a memorial to Cornelius, but a memorial to God. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone was the power of this salvation and the covering of Cornelius' sins. That's evident also in verses 44 through 48 as the Holy Spirit is poured upon Cornelius and his house. That Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit that Christ poured out at Pentecost, and He is the Spirit that Christ now poured out on Cornelius' house. The Spirit that brings to His people all the things that belong to Jesus Christ, so that God's people stand righteous before God, not for anything they have done or anything inside of them, but for everything that Christ has done, so that they have the inheritance of Jesus Christ and all things in Him. And this salvation in Jesus Christ, which was their forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ, was according to God's eternal election. In verse 42 of chapter 10, Peter in his sermon said that Christ commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Jesus Christ was ordained of God to be that judge, because in the Lord Jesus Christ are all of God's people found, so that the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge and the defender of His elect people, according to the good pleasure of God. This is the salvation that God brought to Cornelius and his house, that forgiveness of sins and the bringing of Cornelius into the covenant through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God doing the impossible thing and working this wonder in this momentous revelation. Salvation is for Gentile sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way salvation always is. Salvation is always the impossible thing. It is impossible for the blind to see. It is impossible for the deaf to hear. It is impossible for the lame to walk. It is impossible for the dead to live. it is impossible for Gentile sinners to be forgiven. And then God comes in the Lord Jesus Christ according to His own eternal counsel, and the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and the dead rise, and Gentile sinners are forgiven their sins and brought into the covenant of Jehovah God through Jesus Christ. That's the wonder, the marvelous wonder for such as us. God saves Gentile sinners through Jesus Christ. The gift that God granted in this salvation of Gentile sinners and that He grants yet today is described in the text as repentance unto life. In the words of the men who now held their peace and glorified God, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance here is turning. Repentance is a changing. It is a turning from sin to God. Repentance is a change from love of sin to hatred of sin, and from hatred of God to the love of God. Repentance describes that work that God gives in the inner life of a man, where that man who looked at his sin and loved it, now looks at his sin and hates it. And that work that God gives to a man who once looked at God and hated Him, now looks at God and loves Him. This repentance is this change of mind. It is this turning. It is this turning that expresses itself as a sorrow for sin and a hatred of sin and a zeal against that sin. This is the repentance that our Heidelberg Catechism describes in Lord's Day 32 or 33 as the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Conversion, true conversion in a man. This is the repentance that was a gift. And the life that is described in verse 18 is the eternal life of Christ, everlasting life. It is the life of those who are righteous in Christ, the life of those who are in fellowship with God, the life of those who will live forever. It's the life of heaven. It's the life that the people of God in heaven live right now, and the life that God gives to His people on earth right now, so that we live heaven's life already now upon this earth. And having that heavenly life, cannot die. Though we die, we cannot die. That is, at the moment of our death, that life continues as we are brought to God to live with Him in heaven forever. It's the life of salvation and the life of glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When these men describe this repentance and this life with the word unto, repentance unto life, that word unto indicates what is behind this repentance. It indicates the unnamed gift, precious gift, that God gives to His people. That unnamed gift that is indicated and implied by the word unto is the gift of faith. It is by faith that men have life, and it is by faith that men repent. In that word unto is the gift of faith. That's what God gave to Cornelius and to his family with him. They saw Jesus Christ by faith. They knew Him as their Savior by faith. And the fact that that word unto means faith is evident from a comparison with the rest of the passages that speak about this very gift that God has given to His people. in Acts 10, verse 34, in the Acts 10, verse 43, rather, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And at that moment, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them in Cornelius' house. As soon as Peter said, believing in Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost was given. That was the gift that was given, the gift of faith, of believing in Christ. In chapter 15, verses 7 and 9, as Peter recounts this salvation of Cornelius at the Jerusalem council later, Peter, summing up everything that happened in all of that chapter and a half, Peter summing up everything that happened speaks of faith. Acts 15, verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter was talking about what happened in that house of Cornelius. They heard the word of the gospel and they believed. And then verse 9, God hath put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Faith was the gift that God gave to his elect people there in that house of Cornelius. Faith was that gift by which they had eternal life, and faith was that gift by which they repented. Peter, in order to make sure that there is no doubt that it was by faith that all of this came, reported in chapter 11, verse 17, to the men who accused him of doing something wrong, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Throughout the passage, throughout the incident, in the reports of the incident later, it was faith that was given to Cornelius and his house. And it was by that faith alone that Cornelius and his house had the forgiveness of their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And by faith alone that they were members of that covenant of God, not by their works. All the mentions of Cornelius' works in the incident are not as a memorial to Cornelius and not the reason why Cornelius was saved, but those works are a memorial to God, that God is the God who visits his people. God is the God who gives them all things, so that all men, when they see these works, have a memorial unto God. The same thing that Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This salvation, this forgiveness of sins, this incorporation into the covenant family of God and into the fellowship of Jehovah himself is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And is that not good news for us sinners? If our salvation of us Gentile sinners must be by our works, even be it a single sigh that we must contribute to our salvation, as God's people have said, then we shall not be saved. That is, as God's people have said, that if I had to contribute a sigh, then I could not be saved. The child of God contributes nothing to the salvation of his soul, but it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It is called in the text repentance unto life because that repentance is the first fruit of that faith. The child of God believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing God and all of his glory, loves God. Faith cannot help it. That's the first thing faith does. It loves God. And that faith, seeing God in all of His glory, sees its sin and mourns it and hates it. This is that repentance, which is the first fruit of faith. By a figure of speech, the men who said that God had now saved the Gentiles put those two things together, not because they're the same thing, but as the first fruit and thus the first evidence of faith. God saved Cornelius and his house by faith. And that means that the precious gift that God gave them was Jesus Christ Himself. He is the precious gift. Faith is the precious gift. But Jesus Christ is the precious gift because the meaning of faith is simply Christ. It's the object. It's that whom we, Him whom we see. That is the salvation. He is the salvation of the people of God. And this faith and the salvation and the Christ who is given by this faith was the sovereign gift of God. God is the sovereign giver. God is the sovereign giver, as is evident by the report in our text. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God granted that gift by the Holy Ghost, which the pouring out of the Spirit upon them was an evidence of. The Holy Ghost was given unto them. That Holy Ghost worked faith. That Holy Ghost witnessed with their spirits that they were the sons of God, so that by that Spirit, that is the Spirit of Christ, they called and cried, Abba, Father. It is the Spirit of Christ who works faith, so that faith is not our work either, and not our contribution. And this is relief and comfort for the child of God who lives here in this world as that Gentile sinner. That's what we are, unclean of ourselves, and therefore not candidates according to ourselves for forgiveness and for covenant fellowship with God. But God does the impossible thing, and does it this way that all men might know that only God, through Jesus Christ alone, can grant salvation to His people. The salvation of the church is a wonder work of God, a miracle of His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is taught in the salvation of Cornelius. And so we too, when we hear these things, hold our peace and glorify God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Wilt Thou give us the peace of Thy gospel, and grant unto us the comfort of the forgiveness of our sins in our Savior's blood. Wilt Thou send us home with Thy mercy, bring us into this week upon the wings of Thy gospel, that Thy word and Spirit might be a comfort to us. Wilt Thou hear our prayer and answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return now to Psalm 18 and finish the psalm. We are up to verses 43 through 50. And here the psalmist sings of his deliverance from the foe yet, but now with the added thought of the salvation of those who were his foes, to be his people. A people whom I have not known shall service do to me. There's still deliverance from the enemy, but now the Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of his people and the Savior of his people, rejoices before God. We'll sing verses 43 through 50 of Psalm 18.
Oh,
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.